إذ أرسلنا إليهم اثنين فكذبوهما فعززنا بثالث فقالوا إنا إليكم مرسلون قالوا ما أنتم إلا بشر مثلنا وما أنزل الرحمن من شيء إن أنتم إلا تكذبون قالوا ربنا يعلم إنا إليكم لمرسلون وما علينا إلا البلاغ المبين قالوا إنا تطيرنا بكم لئن لم تنتهوا لنرجمنكم وليمسنكم منا عذاب أليم قالوا طائركم معكم أئن ذكرتم بل أنتم قوم مسرفون وجاء من أقصى المدينة رجل يسعى قال يا قوم اتبعوا المرسلين اتبعوا من لا يسألكم أجرا وهم مهتدون وما لي لا أعبد الذي فطرني وإليه ترجعون أأتخذ من دونه آلهة إن يردني الرحمن بضر لا تغن عني شفاعتهم شيئا ولا ينقذون إني إذا لفي ضلال مبين إني آمنت بربكم فاسمعون قيل ادخل الجنة قال يا ليت قومي يعلمون بما غفر لي ربي وجعلني من المكرمين وما أنزلنا على قومه من بعده من جند من السماء وما كنا منزلين إن كانت إلا صيحة واحدة فإذا هم خامدون يا حسرة على العباد ما يأتيهم من رسول إلا كانوا به يستهزئون ألم يروا كم أهلكنا قبلهم من القرون أنهم إليهم لا يرجعون وإن كل لما جميع لدينا محضرون صدق الله العلي العظيم
أفلح من صلى على محمد وآل محمد
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلوا على محمد وآل محمد First of all, I would like to welcome all the brothers and sisters that came out here tonight. Assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Before I announce our first speaker, I would like to send our condolences to the Ummah, to the people in Gaza, to all the Islamic nations, and to Imam al-Mahdi ajallahu faraja on the death of his grandfather, al-Imam Ali ibn Hussein al-Abidin alayhi salam. Now I would like to welcome our first speaker, Tariq Baydoun, بعد الصلاة على محمد وآل محمد.
Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. Imam Dawood Walid, thank you for coming. Thank you to Imam Ilahi, who is slightly injured, inshallah. Our prayers are with him, he'll be okay, inshallah. He wasn't able to join us tonight. But for those who are here, alhamdulillah. Inshallah, we will discuss briefly the social responsibility of Muslims in the society today. And this comes at a time where we're, again, afflicted with several crises around the world. Can everybody hear me okay? Afwan, I usually don't speak in public. Usually this is a smaller setting for me. But there's not too many people here, so I feel much more comfortable, alhamdulillah. In order to derive a protocol in determining the rights and responsibilities of Muslims in this society, we rely on the Quran, the direct word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as well as the example or sunnah of the prophets and Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. Today, American Muslims find ourselves in the midst of a dichotomous society. On one end, we see America full of hope and promise, a country with a new leader which has inspired masses to move toward a more perfect union, a country which, at least on face value, promises a movement toward liberty, equality, and justice, a country as diverse as any, where all the world's religions are practiced freely, a country where millions of American Muslims have been afforded opportunities and successes that are all but impossible elsewhere. On the other end of the spectrum, we see a country founded on a shaky, unsettled history. The history of America is filled with corruption and injustice is widely known. A country which was born on land usurped from its indigenous peoples, enriched by the evils of chattel slavery, and sustained in power and prosperity by the evils of unfettered capitalism, exploitation of the rights of workers, and the natural resources of other nations. Even so, the American government would not have achieved so much if it weren't for the legitimacy gained by espousing such models as freedom, equality, and justice. By convincing people, American people, and others, that the ultimate goal of America was the betterment of society for all of the people, Americans have been compelled to support their government with labor and loyalty. A superpower shrouded in the ideal of justice has been created. In this, there is no role model for an Islamic nation, but there are many lessons to be learned. But before returning to contemporary social responsibility today, we must first examine the foundations of our methodologies, as found in our ideology, that of the Prophet Muhammad and his holy progeny, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. It can be said without hesitation that Islam, our faith, is one primarily of deeds. Islam itself, among the many world faiths, is the only one rooted in a verb, salama, to submit. Thus we see that every principle in Islam corresponds to similar deeds. If Islam requires us to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it requires us to pray 5 times a day. If it requires us to remember the orphans, it requires us to pay zakat and be charitable. If there are tears for the oppressed, then there are swords for the oppressors. If it gives importance to preservation of physical health, it also stresses on our spiritual enlightenment and moral upliftment. If it asks us to love and respect the pious people, it also insists on resistance to the enemies of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it commands us to have faith and trust in Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, it also advises us the proper conduct and principles and their benefit to all of us. Thus, there is a sort of indispensable connection to the Almighty through the act of governance of ourselves and our ummah. This is among the weightiest things Islam has prescribed on us, the Muslims. In providing the protocol for our social responsibility today, the noblest of creations, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was nothing short of a revolutionary. The concepts of justice and equality presented and implemented by the Rasul in his lifetime were far from easily accepted by the inhabitants of Arabia. The Arabians were excessively tribal, chauvinistic, sexist, and divided. The principles within the message that the Prophet brought were pure and humanistic, and have influenced all of those who have claimed to advocate for social justice ever since. Every society has at least lifted a banner for social justice, claiming its legitimacy in front of its people. When we ask ourselves what the qualities of social justice are for the true Muslim, we don't need any role models. We already have the most exemplary of creation. We have enough record of the activities and demeanor of the Prophets and the Imam alayhi salam to write volumes about social justice. And we have. The influential people looked down upon the followers of the Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. And insulted them, the followers and the Prophet. They made a proposal to him, and this is mentioned in the Quran, according to the tafsir, that if he abandoned associating with the poor people, they would support him. But since Prophet Nuh alayhi salam always upheld the cause of the poor and the downtrodden, he turned down the proposal. According to the Holy Quran, he said to them, "No one except Allah can give me my reward. I do not drive away those who have faith in my teachings. They will all have mercy from their Lord." This is Surah Al-Hud. It is for centuries that minorities in societies such as America have been discriminated against and exploited. Today we see that vast inequalities, as 90% of the country's wealth and even more of its income are being controlled by less than 10% of the country's citizens. Despite being a modest energy producer, America must exploit the resources of countries to continue to use the majority of the world's energy. Corporations plunder foreign peoples and governments to create cheap labor markets for the production of their products and make the people dependent on their products and services. All across the globe, people live under the control of ruthless and unjust leaders, tyrants, who pursue their sole objective, which is the worldly desire and the maintenance of their perceived power. They do this through collaboration with a superpower, quote unquote, and their receipts are guaranteed to them until it ceases to serve the interest of that superpower. And this is where we find ourselves today. Islam has very strongly rejected this sort of oppression and discrimination among various classes of people. The Holy Quran says, "We have created you all, male and female, and have made you nations and tribes so that you would recognize each other. The most honorable among you in the sight of Allah is the most pious of you." And again, among the signs of his existence, that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the creations of the heavens and the earth, and the differences of languages and complexions. In the same verse, we're talking about the heaven, the creation of the heavens and the earth, and the languages and complexions. If you sit and think about that, that should ring a bell. The Holy Prophet, on the occasion of his farewell pilgrimage, said to the large gathering, "You Muslims are equal to one another, no matter if you belong to one tribe or another, one race or one language." The Holy Prophet used to associate with the people in so simple a dress that whenever a stranger happened to go to the masjid, he was unable to recognize the Holy Prophet. He was unable to distinguish how the Prophet was sitting in any position. And this was the trait of the Prophet. Nahj al-Balagha gives us the great insight into Imam Ali's alayhi salam's sense of social justice. And I'm just going to read one excerpt from Sermon 228. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "I bear Allah as my witness that I prefer to pass sleepless nights over the sharp thorns of prickly plants, or to suffer from the worst form of injury and insult, than to meet my Lord and the Holy Prophet on the Day of Judgment as a tyrant who has persecuted any person, or as a usurper who has wrongfully seized the property of somebody else. Why should I tyrannize or exploit somebody to provide comfort and ease for my body, which will shortly be destroyed and decayed, and which will lie in the grave for a very long time? By Allah, if all the seven continents with all that they contained are offered to me as a remuneration or bribe for depriving an ant of the husk of a grain of barley carried by it, I will never do it. This world to me is even more worthless than the small bit of a leaf chewed by a locust. Ali has no interest in mortal luxuries, wealth, ease, and comforts of this world. I seek his protection and help from negligence of my duty and from being wicked and vicious." Now, for the followers of the Prophet, Imam Ali alayhi salam, We've seen examples of this kind of philosophy. We've seen people who are willing to give everything on this earth because of their realization that they will soon be decaying, their corpse, and they will take nothing with them. SubhanAllah. Despite the pure examples of revolutionary activism and governance that our leaders represent, many of our fellow Muslims in America think it's okay to stay quiet. Pray 5 times a day, fast, pay khums, zakat, go to Hajj, raise good pious children to do the same, and you'll be okay. However, in the face of all this injustice, I'm proud to say that we are compelled to do more, much more. It's an honor to work against injustice. For even when the injustice remains, despite our hard work, there is a blessing in the work. Why would some followers of Muhammad and Ali alayhi salam ever think it would be okay to just follow some divine commandments and not others? He who does not concern himself with the affairs of the Muslim is obviously not a Muslim. On Monday, I attended a commemoration ceremony for Dr. Martin Luther King at the Central United Methodist Church downtown. During the service, Christian pastor Edwin Rowe, a Methodist minister, a great man indeed, led a prayer in which he thanked the Almighty for the discomfort of the people in the room. He thanked the Almighty for discomforting the people in the room. The room was full of social activists, black, white, Latino, Asian, Arab, old and young, Muslim, Christian, and Jew. People who opposed police brutality, fought to keep poor handicapped people in their homes, despite the foreclosure process of greedy, deceptive banks. And yes, people organizing in opposition to the war in Gaza. Why would this pastor thank God for their discomfort? He went on to explain, God, do not let us be comfortable until no person lives under injustice, until no one is forced to sleep in the cold, until no one goes hungry. The pastor was honoring the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the faithful must show their compassion and solidarity with the downtrodden through their deeds, and that humanity must share in the struggle for ultimate justice. This attitude and these people have undoubtedly changed this country. These non-Muslims struggling for justice have overturned laws, changed the media, ended wars, and elected presidents. These people seek the answers to the ultimate questions of our better nature. We have the answers. That despite what some religion may tell them, humans are not naturally evil. Humans naturally crave justice. Every leader who has stood up for justice has been widely supported by the masses. Every corrupt tyrant has emerged under the deception of the same concept of justice. Justice is the answer, and our faith holds the key to the implementation of that justice in a true fashion. Rather, today we see that a lack of the proper Islamic social structure as employed by the Prophet and Imam Ali alayhim salam has allowed evil to prevail. Talk about the attitude in the community. Let's talk about the attitude in the community. I'll join myself in over. The attitude in the community from several of our parents is, Habibi, don't get involved in these organizations. The FBI will be watching you. And sometimes it's, not to sound condescending, but it's so absurd that I really don't understand it. And I'm from the community, I should understand it, but I don't. Because we know that the FBI watches all of us. And we know that it's the FBI's job to investigate crimes. And we know in this country that those who stay quiet are more likely to be exploited. And the communities that raise their voice and get involved are more likely to be successful. But we still see this terrorism against our people. People are terrified to get involved in changing the society and at least speaking to their fellow Americans, fellow people, fellow humanity, about what we see as wrong. And this is a shame. This is a shame to all of us. And this is something we need to actively pursue changing. It's not enough. We're not practicing taqwa. There's no threat to our lives or our existence. I have said on the podium, in the newspaper, everywhere, every single thing I think. I mean, I've not withheld any of my opinions. And I know several other people, including Imam Dawood, where they have done similar things. And we don't get locked up. We don't even face any detriment. In fact, we're actually benefited, I would argue. So there's no excuse for not speaking up. Tell the kids to get involved. Tell them to get involved in politics. Tell them to speak their opinion. There's less at risk than it's made out to be. The political system here obviously has corruption. And there's an argument philosophical about whether getting involved in it electorally or not is conducive. But what we do know is there are active ways in engaging in politics, at least at a local level, that we're capable of engaging in without sacrificing any principles. And one example I want to give is the school board elections in the city, we'll say of Dearborn. And we've elected several school board members. And we've hired several principals who have done good services for the Muslim students. Now, I would ask people that tell their young ones not to get involved in politics whether they believe that was a just cause or whether they don't. Because if they don't, then we need to have more discussion about this. But these are some of the ways that I've seen that we can get involved, and I'd encourage everybody to do so. I was asked to talk about that a little bit. So if anyone needs any more information, I'd like to talk to you about that. On campus, at school, these are great opportunities we have as Muslims, because we would be educating with all of our activities those who presumably would lead the society in the future, this society. And to the extent that we can affect their opinion, their opinions on, for instance, the Israeli state, the Zionism, the attack on Lebanon, the attack on Gaza, the occupation of Iraq, injustice everywhere. The extent to which we can educate them is great, and we've seen several examples of success. And so we need to be fully participating at the campus and the school level. I'm going to conclude because I don't want to ramble on. The preparation for the 12th Imam requires us not to wait, but rather to act. The leadership requires an active following. The goal of this community should be to empower individual Muslims to speak out, to write, to organize, to teach, to better themselves, and to free themselves of racism and bigotry, so that we can see injustice as a universal threat and justice as a universal principle. Let us knock down the walls between the oppressed people and our community. Let us never be comfortable. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you, Brother.